Well, throughout Scripture and even in Philippians, as we've been learning, we see the Christian life is oftentimes referred to or can easily be identified with a journey as we head upward to heaven, where we'll be joined forever to our greatest love, Jesus Christ. There's only one path that'll take us to this place, our destination, but along the way, there are many diversions that can easily distract us and lead us in the wrong direction. And so if we're going to remain on the right path, that one path that will ultimately lead to heaven, we must be able to distinguish that path from all the other paths. And so what we're going to do this week is work to identify that route that leads ultimately to glory. And then next week, we're going to identify the path that ultimately leads to punishment. Now, thankfully, during this journey, as we proceed, God has given us a guidebook. Amen? He's given us His Word that points us in the right direction. It gives us the instruction that we need to ultimately know the truth, know what God expects of us, and what He is like. Right now, in the book of Philippians, our guide is Paul. And in our text this morning, Paul makes some kind of transition as what we've been seeing thus far in chapter 3 has been his story. It's been his heart, his passion to know Christ and to ultimately reach glory. Here he's going to move from his own story to making more of a direct appeal to his listeners, to his readers, and even to us, that we would follow after his example. So let's read Philippians chapter 3. Verse 15 through 17. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." So to arrive at our destination, the first thing we'll do is we'll need to identify the right way. And then second, we'll need to follow it. The first thing that we need to do to arrive at the destination is to identify the right path. Now, the path that we must follow begins by having the right mindset. If you look at verse 15, Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." More than thinking is involved in that, though. It also has to do with your will and your desires. And so it's a complete mindset or attitude that Paul is speaking of here. He says we must have the right mindset if we're going to stay on the path. And it's the same mindset that Paul's been describing in himself, giving himself as the example for us to follow. It's the same mindset, in fact, that Christ had. This same word, phaneo, if you jump back to chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the same word there. Using this word, he's tying the story of Christ with his own story. And now he's saying, you also need to have that same attitude that was seen in Christ, and that same attitude that I've been explaining to you from my own example. This attitude is the attitude you're supposed to have yourself. If you remember, back in chapter 2, what that attitude was that Jesus had, he says, "Who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus went into this world with a certain mindset that enabled him to humble himself and take on the form of a man and even of a servant in order to be exalted in the future. That mindset was a mindset of humility. It was a servant-mindedness. And it was a mindset that looked forward to the exaltation that would come to him because of the humiliation that he would go through. And that is very much like the mindset that Paul had. Paul's mindset, as he describes it in chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14, where he says, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had the mindset that put everything else aside, that despised everything in this world in order to have what was laid up for him in heaven, even the very person of Christ. If you jump back to verses 8 through 11, he says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul longed for heaven. He longed to have Christ and be made like Christ. Paul recognized that his home, that his eternal dwelling was not here, and so that the things that he loved more than anything else were things that he didn't have yet in their fullness. They were all still yet future. And so to give up the things that had just minimal value now in this world was an easy decision for him. And this longing for heaven allowed him to maintain a joy through any kind of suffering, through any kind of persecution and trials that would come to him. He suffered much for the sake of Christ. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, all of us are called to a similar kind of suffering. Not that we're to be beat and shipwrecked the way Paul was and imprisoned and tortured, but we are all called to be selfless. We are all called to be sacrificial in our lives as we give ourselves to other people. And that's just what we are called to do. In fact, back to chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." This was the mindset that Paul identifies in this book of Philippians that we are to have. We must long for heaven, long for Christ Jesus, and that longing will put into perspective the trials and the sacrifices and the humiliation that we're to go through during this life. And it'll allow us even to have joy during this life as we look forward to the life to come. And you see, Paul understood that having the right mindset, that thinking right, ultimately leads to right living. He doesn't begin by speaking of the way we're to live. He begins by speaking of the mindset. In fact, look at verse 15. He starts out by talking about this attitude or this mindset. And then by the time he's down to verse 17, he says, "Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." He understands that the only way you're going to walk right, the only way you're going to stay on the right path is by first of all beginning with the right mindset, by seeing Christ as more important than anything else. And so this future focus becomes extremely important, becomes absolutely essential to our progress in the Christian faith. Because if we don't have this future orientation, if we don't have this eternal perspective, we get too caught up in the problems of life today. But if we can look forward to the future, it puts these things into perspective. And this is the only option we have. There's just one path. The way upward is to go down. The crown of glory will only be received by those who are now lowly. As Jesus said, you want to follow Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. The objection to this is oftentimes that this is radical, this is extreme, fanatical, that many would call people to Christianity merely by some simplistic gospel message. If you would only believe, you'll be saved, and certainly that's true, but they misunderstand the nature of that belief. They misunderstand the nature of what God is doing in this world. In fact, here in this verse 15, where Paul says, let us therefore have this attitude. He identifies who it is that's supposed to have this attitude. He said, as many as are perfect. And so this verse has actually been used by many to support the idea of this two-layer Christianity, or this two-level Christianity, where you can have some Christians that are just kind of nominal, average, everyday Christians, and then you've got super Christians that would take these things serious with their lives. The only people that are to be disciples of Christ, or the only people that are to have this attitude of selflessness, are the ones that are perfect. But clearly that is not what Paul meant here. The idea of perfection here is a matter of completion. In fact, it's the same word that Paul used in verse 12, where he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but rather I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of for by Christ Jesus. The idea of perfection in verse 12 had a future orientation. His point there was that we haven't reached glory yet. We're not perfected yet. Our perfection won't come. We won't finally reach the goal that we have until we get to heaven, until we can see Christ face to face and be made like Him, having been glorified. And so he's making a play on words there. Whereas in verse 12, it has this future orientation. Now he's jumping back to use that same word again. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. He obviously doesn't mean as many of us who are in heaven have that attitude. That wouldn't make sense. And neither does he have in mind the idea that we would be perfect in the moral sense, that we'd be completely perfect without reason to grow more. That's not the point either. The very idea of this perfection is an idea of being perfected. It's an idea of maturity as we grow in our love for God and as we grow in our Christian faith. We are those who are growing in our likeness to Christ. So in verse 15, again when he says, let us therefore as many as are perfect have this attitude. The point is that those who have this attitude are the ones who are being perfected. We are the ones who are on that path, looking forward to the perfection ultimately that will come, and even are currently being matured and being completed by Christ. So for any of you who are actively pursuing this heavenly destination, we are to have this mindset, to be other people-minded, to be sacrificial in our service, and ultimately having our joy set upon Christ. So this is the one way that we would ultimately get to heaven. If we're not living this way, if we still have our eyes set on our own ambitions, trying to get something in this world to better ourselves, to make our status better, then we're not on the right path. There's a lot of paths out there. There's a lot of people who claim to know the truth and claim to teach the truth, and they'll even use the Bible to do so. But unless we're on this path that Paul is laying out here, the same path that Jesus taught, we'll be following a path, no doubt, and it'll be one that a lot of other people are on, but it's not the one that Christ has commanded us to live. If you recall in Philippians 1:27, he said that we're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel requires a certain manner of life from us. In Philippians 2:12, he says for us to work this salvation of ours out with fear and trembling. It is a way of life that the Lord has demanded of those who would follow him. And so we want to make sure that we have the right goal in mind. The goal that we have in our own Christian life and the goal that we have in evangelism will determine our response to how we approach the Christian life. If we think that the goal in our evangelism, for example, is just to get people to pray a prayer of salvation, to ask the Lord to come into their lives and make some kind of profession of faith, if that's our goal, then that's what we'll drive for. That's what will motivate us, is getting people to walk down the aisle and kneel down at the altar and make some kind of confession to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and I want to accept you as Savior. And then we can pat them on the back, say that they're saved, and we can move on. And we can do it again next week and hope somebody else will come down and pray the same prayer all over. If the goal is to get them saved in that sense, then we'll have a very simplistic view of what God is doing in the world around us. On the other hand, if we understand that God is at work in history, making a people for his own name, to represent him well, and if we understand that evangelism is a matter of making people like Christ, then our goal is not going to be to get people to say a prayer. Our goal will be realized in stages only as we see people progressing in their likeness to Christ. It is a huge distinction to make in our approach to ministry and our approach to our own Christian lives. If we're satisfied with our own spiritual condition because we are saved, or because we got saved and because we asked Christ to be our Savior and now we're Christians and we go to church and do nice things, but God is doing something greater than that. He has called us to have this attitude, this mindset, that says, I give of what is mine to the Lord. I live for him. My desires, my goals, my ambitions belong to him. And when we have that kind of mindset, it ultimately leads to Christ-likeness, not only in our thoughts and attitudes, but even ultimately in our walk, in our behavior. And that's what Paul's point is here. Let us have this attitude. For those of you who have this mindset, this maturing going on in you, follow in my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you've seen in us. Our goal is to be like Christ. And our goal is to make others like Christ. This is why you won't ever find us asking people to raise their hand and say, if you want to accept Christ, raise your hand and say a prayer. You won't find that kind of thing here because we don't believe that's the goal. The goal is not to just say a prayer. I don't believe I will ever lead one of my children in some prayer of salvation where at which point in time we would expect that they would be saved. I won't do it. Not because it's not important that they would commit themselves to the Lord, but rather because their whole lives should be that way. My goal for my children is not just that they would accept Christ in some minimal fashion where they just are able to say a prayer. My goal is that they would become like Christ. That they would be made like him, that they would have this mindset, that they would long to have Christ. And if you're on that path in your life, such that you long for Christ, that you desire him, and that you're growing in your love for him and in your likeness to him now, if you have that kind of mindset, then you are on the right path, and you will ultimately get to the destination of glory. If you're depending upon some prayer that you made years ago in some youth camp, if you're dependent upon something that you did once upon a time at some church where some pastor said, now you're a Christian, and yet your life since then has really resulted in little change, where you have no longing for glory, no desire for Christ, no love of God, and you don't see growth in any of these areas, then you're on shaky ground. You're walking on a different path. And it's scary. You do not have the attitude that Paul is commanding us here to have. And so if the first step then to staying on the right path is to identify it, the second one is to then follow it. See, in verse 16, he says, keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. It's the same standard, the same kind of mindset, the same kind of behavior that you've already been walking on. You need to keep on it. Stay on that path. This path is not an easy one to walk, but it is well traveled. I remember growing up in Arizona, taking our four-wheel drive truck off-road and coming to a place where you had cliffs on both sides of the path, and then where the truck had to drop down a very steep cliff. And there were literally ruts carved into the rock down this path. And as long as the wheels of the truck were able to stay in those ruts, we were safe. as a driver, if I were to try to get up out of the ruts, up onto the smoother surface, suddenly it may have been a lot more comfortable ride because you didn't have the ruts that were so bumpy, but it was dangerous because then you could easily fall down that cliff. It is a well-traveled path, this Christian life, following after those who have gone before us, following after people like Paul, following after people like Christ, ultimately to heaven. But it isn't easy. Each of you have been taught the truth. Each of you have sat in church, some of you for years. And if you would take those things that you've learned, and now that maybe you say you've become a Christian, and then walk away from all of that, you demonstrate by your forsaking those things the worthlessness of that faith that you claim to have. You see, true faith will always result in faithfulness. On the other hand, if you put to practice what you're learning, then you'll continue to grow, and you'll continue on that path that is the one way to heaven. And so what we want to do is, I want to identify three tools that God has given us for this journey. Three things that we can use to help us stay on this path. The first one is Scripture. This, as we pointed out earlier, is our guidebook. We need to be studying Scripture. It is the one thing that will constantly point us to the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter writes, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." We have this word here that's been given to us by God that is sure, and we can be confident in it and lay our whole lives down on the basis of its truth that it teaches. We do well to pay attention to it. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes that all Scripture is inspired by God, that it actually is breathed forth from Him, and that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be adequate and equipped for every good work. And that is our goal for each of us here, is that we would be adequately prepared using the Word of God to impact this world for Christ, to actually make people like Christ. And the only thing that will be effective in that as our tool is the Scripture. In fact, back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that His divine power, that is, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So everything that we need to know for godliness, everything that we need to know to continue to grow in our salvation is contained right here in Scripture. And it's our goal to equip you in this, to teach you the Word of God, not to get distracted with all the other things that can easily come in to try to give you some kind of quick fixes with your life. It's our desire to transform your thinking, because we understand that only by right thinking will your life be transformed so that you would actually live right. The second tool, the second travel tool for your journey, are the examples that we have to follow, especially ones like Christ and like Paul. Verse 17, he says, "Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." Hebrews 11, chapter 32, verse 40. If you've ever read chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author there gives a whole list of different Old Testament believers who were faithful to the Lord. And at the end of that list, in verse 32, he says this. He says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. There were women who received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection." So even here, these people, even in the Old Testament, had that mindset. They were willing to go through all of that because they looked forward to a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then in parentheses it says this, that these were men of whom this world was not worthy. These people who were so despised in this world are not worthy of the world. They belong in heaven. They're wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And there's that word again. The perfection that we long for is not something that's going to be experienced here and now. It's something that we look forward to in the future. Our goal is later. And if we want to follow in this well-worn path, as difficult as it is, there have been many who have gone before us that we can look to as examples. And Scripture is full of those kind of people. You can also look into good biographies. There are lots of great Christian biographies that have been written. Ones that you can read and study and become acquainted with the people that are contained in those books. And they will, in many cases, lead you on this same path. They understood what it was to long for glory to come, even as it required much of them today. That's why in Sunday school class, one of the things Tandy's doing with the kids is taking them through biographies like that. In fact, they just started a new one today of a missionary named Gladys Alward. They just finished one last week on a missionary down into Africa named David Livingstone. And as we begin to expose the children to that kind of thing, those kind of people with those kind of values, their own values are shaped. They begin to take on the value systems of the people that they're exposed to. And the same is true for us. You can expose yourself to people who have been dead for centuries. And those people's mindsets contained in words on a page, whether in Scripture or through good literature, will begin to transform your own thinking and give you this mindset that Paul is describing here. You can also look to the examples of those Christians that are around you now. It is absolutely essential and necessary in our Christian walk for us to have one another. God never intended for us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He intended for us as believers to have one another. The importance of the body of Christ for the local congregation to help build each other up, to help provide examples, and is absolutely important in our Christian growth. This is one of the main factors in Dan and I wanting to work together in a ministry like this, is so that we would have each other, the encouragement and the support of the other person to fall back on. I can't imagine, even now having been here 6 months, what it would be like to be alone in a ministry like this as a pastor. Having other people around you that you can really be encouraged by is just so important. And I would encourage you just again to continue to increase your involvement in the people's lives that are here. Be an example to them and follow the examples around you. Encourage each other where you see people doing well in their love for one another and challenge each other where you don't. This is the kind of interaction among believers that is so important to us. Observe how they act in a variety of settings and situations and do so over a long period of time. Paul, he wasn't being proud in doing that. Every time you see Paul say something like this about how it's important to follow his example, he does this only so far as his life reflects Christ's. Right? Follow me only as I follow Christ. Don't follow the example if I do something wrong or even neutral, but rather as my mind begins to transform my behavior and as I follow Christ, follow me is what Paul is saying. Because I am on that path. You know, if you were lost or needed directions to get to some place, you stopped in at a local convenience store and went in the store and said, "You know, I need to find a way over to such and such a location," and the person in there was on their way to that store, it would be a lot easier to just follow that person than it would to listen to them tell you the directions that may be complicated, and it's hard to write all that information down and then to follow it. If you could just jump in the car with that person or maybe get in behind them and just follow them to that location, it's a lot easier. And that's what we are to do for people. Not only do we need to be ready with an explanation for what the gospel is all about and what Scripture teaches, but we also need to provide for the people around us examples for them to follow, such that if they were to do what we do, have the mindset that we have, and live the way we live, they would be in heaven. That's what we want to be like for people. This is our goal for you. Not only that you would follow after the example of Christ, but that we would, for each other, be that kind of example. That's a tall order. It's a high calling. And so we want to be this for others. And so we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard ourselves so that we don't allow ourselves to be exposed to values that would steer us in the wrong direction. We want to always be surrounding ourselves with people and with ideas that will support what we're doing. The third tool. First one was we have God's Word. The second is we have each other. The third tool we have is God Himself. See, if we lack the ability to put this into practice, to really have this mindset that Paul is calling us to have, we need to acknowledge that by prayer. And God promises that He will help us. Look at verse 15 again. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, it says that God will reveal that also to you. If you do not have this mindset, or to the degree or in the areas that you struggle to put this kind of mindset into play, if you're on the right path, and if you're walking toward Christ in that path and struggling with one area or another, this says that God will help you in that. That God will actually reveal to you the area of your mindset that is not in line with Him. To the degree that you're not following after Paul's example here, God will help you. God will help you. So encouraging. And this is so necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 teach us that as natural men and women, as people who are not Christians, we have no ability to understand the truths of God. We are completely dependent upon Him to teach us, because it's only the Spirit of God who understands the mind of God. And so when we become Christians, we receive the mind of Christ and we grow in this mindset. Right? But it's not as though our complete mindset is transformed instantly. We need to train our minds. We need to be transforming our thinking so that by that transforming work of God through His Word and through others, it would actually result in a difference in lifestyle. This says that God will identify those areas in your life that need to grow, and He will remove the lid off of the truth so that you would see what was in there, see where you're lacking, and be able to continue to grow. Reminds me of what Paul said earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he said, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This work that God has begun is His work. He will bring it to its fullness. This is so encouraging. I know in my own life, and I'm sure with yours, we do consider ourselves. We do act selfishly, and we do have this empty conceit. We're not always looking out for the interests of others above ourselves. All too often, we do get distracted with the things of this world, and we take our eyes off of heaven. We take our eyes off of Christ. And Paul is saying here that if you lack in any of these areas, that if you're not giving yourselves completely to heaven, if you're not living for the Lord, God will reveal this to you if He has begun that work in you. And He will teach you and train you and discipline you. He'll bring people into your lives and He'll bring teaching to you such that you would be transformed and ultimately reach that goal that we all long for. And ultimately, this answer from God, this help that we receive from Him, comes because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Christ laid Himself out before us as He took on the form of man and died, even for us, that we might be made new. We look to Him for help. We look to the very death of Christ to cleanse us of sin, that we would find forgiveness and find newness of life. Father, indeed, we give You thanks. What an amazing love. that has been expressed to us in your Son through the sacrifice, through death, and now through our salvation. Lord, it's our desire to follow after your example and giving of ourselves for others, serving you by serving one another. Lord, help us to be like you in our mind and in our behavior so that you would receive much glory, especially here in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.